Blog Talk Radio.
As the legend goes, an old Cherokee was teaching his grandson about life. He said to the boy, "A fight is going on inside me. It is a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, guilt, lies, superiority, and ego. The other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside you, and inside every other person too." The grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, "Which wolf will win?" The old Cherokee simply replied, "The one you feed."
Broken down and tired of living life on the merry-go-round, and you can't find a fighter, but I see it in you, so we gon' walk it out. Ooh, mountains, we gon' walk it out, and ooh, mountains. And I'll rise up, I'll rise like the day. I'll rise unafraid, I'll rise up, and I do it 1,000 times again. And I'll rise up, I like the waves. I'll rise up in spite of the ache. I'll rise up, and I do it 1,000
Yes, yes. Good to be back. Bienvenidos. Namaste. Oki. And welcome. Welcome. Did I say welcome? Welcome to the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show, broadcasting to you live tonight, November 16th. My name is Will Green, holding down one half of our hosting duties here on our live broadcast. Holding down the other half of our host and duty, some call him Unc, others call him the Lions Historian. I just simply call him my best friend. He's my dad, Bill Green. What's happening, daddy-o?
Wait. Yeah.
There he is.
Yeah, man. Welcome back, man. You said,
good
did
to
I
be
say
back.
Welcome? Yeah. Welcome back, man. You know, this feels good. Good to see you out there, Adam. You know, This feels right on time, man. You know, I think Adam asked if he's not didn't ask. He said he hoped we had a good break. I think it was very good. I think a lot of positive things went down. It was great seeing you down here, kicking it with you. You know, one of your tribe members. That was always the first time I seen him. I think since the wedding, yeah. Yours. You know,
so we're talking like 15 years ago.
Yeah, man. You know, and you know, seeing Zeke a couple of weeks ago, months or so ago, whenever it was, and seeing Ramon, you know, a couple of weeks ago, just and seeing the three of you collectively at given times together, it's amazing, man. You guys just don't age, which is, you know, which is remarkable in this day and age, man. So I'm not going to do a whole lot. I know we got. We always think we got a lot of time, and then we're scurrying around near the end. So, but I'm still, I'm gonna get out of
Wait a minute, now we got a little time tonight, you know.
Hey, see, there's the trap right there. I know. I learned a long time ago. That's the kiss of death, you know. So I'm going to get out the way and let you do due diligence, and then you know, I'll be right here.
Yeah, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you from a firsthand, and I'm not going to call myself a procrastinator, but from my own experience, the worst thing I always tell myself is I got time, because what happens is you don't have time, and all of a sudden it's like, oh my God, where did the time go? Where did it go? But tonight we have a special broadcast. You know, we haven't been here for, you know, a couple of weeks or so, but we set it up for 2 hours tonight, so that's why we're just joking around like we got time tonight. So we just want to keep it open, and you know, we'll see what happens with the time and how it goes. So yeah, there you have it. So before we jump into everything, ladies and gentlemen, we want to make sure that what Dad and I call our due diligence here on the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show, we want to make sure we get this out the way now, because if you listen to our shows in the past, when we start talking, we go right into it. So in our due diligence, there's a few reminders we just want to pass out to you guys. The first thing, number one, we want to make sure that you grab something to write with. So look for a pen and pad, a pencil and paper, a post-it note, a marker. I don't know what you got, the back of an envelope or a napkin if you got something. What it is, we want to make sure you got something to write with, because we don't want you to miss anything or forget anything. You got any questions or comments, write it down. You might even pick up something from our discussion tonight. Write it down. So you might be asking, hey, I might have some questions and comments. How do I express these questions and comments? Well, I'm glad you asked that. And that's why we do our due diligence. So hopefully by now you've got something to write with. And with our live shows, we give you the opportunity to engage with us. Excuse me. We give you the opportunity to engage with us while we are on our broadcast. Excuse me. So one way that you can engage with us is that you can dial in directly. So with your pen and pad, write down this phone number in case you want to call in. Our number here is 516-453-6094. I'm going to say it again for you, 516-453-6094. And when you're ready to jump in, just press the 1 button on your keypad. That'll put your number in our queue. And we'll bring you in as soon as we can. Here on the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show, the motto here is, why use 100 words when 1,000 words will do? Some of you know what that means. But again, we'll bring you in as soon as we can. But maybe you don't want to call in. You might feel a little uncomfortable about it. We get it. Here on Blog Talk Radio, it gives us the opportunity also to have a chat room. So with your free Blog Talk Radio profile, you can access the chat room. So set up your Blog Talk Radio profile if you don't already have one. You go to our episode for tonight, and at the bottom of the screen, you'll see the chat room. You can jump right in. Again, as Dad just mentioned, we see Primo. What's up, Adam? We see you already in there. And you can always post any questions or comments there in the chat room. Or we always use our ye old Facebook as a backup. Some of you, if not all of you listening, may have received an invitation to our show for tonight and on Facebook. So on the Facebook event page, you can also post any questions or comments in the discussion tab in the event page there. I know a lot of times some people are asking, like, how can we do this and how, you know, if we have any questions and things like that. So, you know, we do give you the opportunity. We want to hear what's on your mind. You know, we want to know what you're thinking about, you know. So please take advantage of all these opportunities and avenues we have for you to engage with Dad and I. So there you have it from your friends here at the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show. I hope I didn't forget anything. It's been a few weeks here since we've been on the show. I might be a little rusty. I hope that was as smooth as possible. And,
it was definitely. Yeah, give yourself a round of applause right on that. You know, it's always a pleasure, you know, hearing you do that part of our show, man. You know, you got it down. You know, and I mean, you really make it sound easy. And I have learned it ain't. So I definitely appreciate how you bring it, man. Yeah, absolutely.
You know, let me say this real quick. You know, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been on the air. And I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes Blog Talk Radio can be a little chippy, if you will, especially when we've taken a slight hiatus. So if you find yourself getting kicked out of, you know, if you're listening online, and you find yourself getting kicked out, be patient. Go ahead and jump back in and just give us a little time and patience, you know, and just stay with us on the show. But we're here, you know. Just wanted to let you know that ahead of time.
Yeah. And rest assured, Will is very caller friendly.
Here we go. Here we go.
That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying that now.
Man, you've come a long way from when we first started, man. So don't even sell yourself short, ladies. You know,
you've been consistent since we first started. Sometimes I relapse, but you've always been consistent. So I'm not going to turn this into a 2-hour commentary about, you know, how friendly you are to callers. You know, I said what I had to say.
Yeah. So yeah, there it is. Smooth like butter. I appreciate you, Adam. Thank you so much, man. Thank you, cousin.
Bob, what about what I said? No, keep on going, man.
I don't have the beep goose beep.
Yeah.
Y'all
ain't never stepped around goose dropping, so you don't know what I'm talking about. You don't get no smoother or slicker than that. But anyway, go ahead on, man. Hey, I got a question for you, if we could, with all the due diligence.
Yeah. What's up?
In tonight's topic of discussion, you had multi themes, midterms, religion, and cancel culture. You know, what's up with religion, man?
You know, religion is it's already a touchy topic, if you will. You know,
amen.
You know, especially here in America. But I know that we're probably going to hit a little bit on the midterm, because before we took a little hiatus, you know, we were talking about the midterms and stuff like that. But I really found it interesting in listening to here in Chicago, in Illinois. I don't know how it is for, you know, people in, let's say, Massachusetts or in Texas or wherever you might be listening. It was just really interesting listening to some of the candidates that were running in the midterms. And a lot of the commercials that I heard, a lot of candidates express their own religion, religious beliefs, their own spirituality. And I just really found that interesting. You know, a lot of campaigns talked about how so-and-so is too extreme, or they talked about how they follow this religion. And I guess right after the whole Roe versus Wade controversy, you know, it's been a lot of talk about politicians and their religion, And I just really found that interesting. And I think even in talking about the midterms and reviewing that, and that I said cancel culture as well, because we have some of that controversy with Kanye and Kyrie, and that whole thing as far as the anti-Semitism and that religion, I just felt like including that, I think, was number one. I just wanted to kind of bring the audience in, but I think that that might spark some discussion. I just found it really interesting in talking and looking at politics. There's this thing now where, religion is included. So that's mm-hmm. why I just included it in there.
Okay, so let's not, let's not stop right there. So we're talking about, if I'm hearing you correctly, which I think I am, mm-hmm. talking about religion versus politics. And since this is by and large a predominantly Christian United States that we live in,
right?
How can it be so convoluted? How can it be so confusing even, in regards to what the basics of Christianity is, which is found in the Holy Bible, regardless of how many interpretations there now exist, still the basics of it is the Bible as interpreted through the King James Version and everything that has gone on since, because we in America, in the United States, rather, we don't really give much credence or acknowledgement to the original Hebrew text. So, and I'm saying we, and I really mean they, and in the words of Dave Chappelle, whoever they are. Anyway, that's a comment for later. I too find it interesting, fascinating, and frustrating, depending, on how God can be so interchangeable in regards to the different platforms that different politicians take, and in turn, how the people can also be so interchanging with their own attitudes and beliefs, or with our own attitudes and beliefs, people in general. I give you an example, people who, and I heard this not too long ago when I was at a sort of a revival weekend. It was kind of like a revival, but not in the traditional sense. It wasn't people up on the pulpit screaming at me, which I found so refreshing. Instead, it was a collection of different bands at different times singing and hymnals, and the music I found to be incredibly, insightful in itself. But anyway, I was told that one of the groups that would be performing, was led by a person who was a Trump follower. And I found that kind of conflicting for myself, not something that would have caused me to drive on back home and say to hell with this weekend. I just dealt with the inner conflict, and the inner conflict was, well, what is it would cause this person to be a Trump follower? Just my own conversation with myself. I never asked a question, but instead I was shared a comment by the same person who told me, that this particular leader of this group, followed Trump. Said, well, they followed his attitude and beliefs about being pro-lifer, And, I can go down a long list, a list that would need to have list tape, to keep expanding the list, one of those things that just roll out, and of all the things that I absolutely find appalling about Trump, so to put an asterisk by one thing about being pro-life, based on all the other things that I have learned about him and have observed about him and have heard him say, what would make this person think that he really means that? Being one who is learning politics, because he was not a politician initially, a businessman. He had no political background at all. you know, he learned early to say the things that people want to hear. And it's like, how can you disregard all those other things and decide this one thing? Because I would imagine it comes from a Christian point of view, that would justify, you know, being in his camp. Because the person said, I was told, that that's why, not any other thing, but that's why, because he's pro-life. But did that person stop to think that maybe he's lying? You know, maybe he's being slick like goose droppings and just saying what he knows a particular, you know, segment of society would want him to hear. Like, is that a smoke screen? You know, so I just wonder, you know, and you really stirred it up for me when I saw the way it was mixed in between cancel culture and midterms, you know, that religion, which has been such a conflicting platform, just what you said, where, you know, politicians just say things that nothing about themselves would support how they live their lives, but yet they know the sound bites. At least that's how it comes across to me. So I just found, thank you for amplifying it, you know, and giving me some clarity about why I'm, you know, having this strong reaction to this, you know, religious thing being bantered about when scripturally I haven't heard any of the politicians come from any place of Deuteronomy, which is a book of the law. And, you know, even Isaiah, you know, like 48, I think it is, that talks about, you know, hearken unto me, said the Lord, and obey my commandments. You know, I mean, if we're going to talk religion, then I would think, you know, a politician would need to be well-schooled on the book of Christianity. But I guess that's the point. You know, as a politician, I guess they have to hope and depend on the fact that people don't do that. They don't do their research. They just want to hear words of convenience, you know. So.
Right. Yeah. Sound bites, like you said. Just sound those particular, bite. You know, just those particular hashtags or those particular words. Mm-hmm. But I doubt that they would have any kind of knowledge or anything about the book unless it's like one particular, you know, a chapter or something that they studied, you know. But
yeah,
you know, I was thinking back, you know, actually yesterday I took my mom and Sue to go see Wakanda Forever, and afterwards, you know, mom and I were talking about the same topic, and she brought up JFK, and I think that in a previous show somewhere in our archive. You talked about the controversy, if you will, and I'm throwing up the air quotes on controversy, that JFK had to deal with being identifying himself as a Catholic, you know, and he had to, you know, tell them, you know, he's not a Catholic candidate for president, but he's a Democrat. Yeah. He's in the Democratic Party candidate for president who happens to be a Catholic. Then he had to deal with all this anti-Catholic stuff, you know, that he didn't even want to deal with, but it came out anyway. Yeah. You know,
Of course it did. And it was driven by so-called fear regarding the Pope being able to dictate to the President of the United States what direction to head with social policy, where his stance should be based on the Vatican's point of view, you know, which America, I mean, the United States being, you know, such a paranoid, color phobic, anti-Semitic, piously religious country that we are, you know, with a theme of manifest destiny, it would stand to reason that, from a political point of view, I, as, let's say, a Richard Nixon, who is Protestant, can attack you, you know, as John Fitzgerald Kennedy, as being Catholic. you know, and knowing that America is built on the Protestant work ethic, you know, go to school, get a job, raise a family, and die debt free. That's the Protestant work ethic. Knowing that I can throw that out, you know, and knowing that the majority of America will respond accordingly, which it didn't. He won the popularity, you know, the popular vote, but not by much. A narrow, you know, victory in that regard. But what were you getting ready to say?
Did Nixon come at him like that, though? I mean, I know said he could have, but did he?
Yeah, no, no, I didn't say he could have. No, that was that. You know, see, here's the thing. You know, a politician wants to avoid your generation's word is brand. You know, so a politician wants to avoid a brand. In other words, you know, like, I don't want to be known by this. So politicians make sure that they have enough party backing and enough social commentary to say all the words for them. So it's not that he said it directly, but he sure didn't disagree. You know, instead, his nods seem to suggest agreement, which is what a good politician does when it comes to, in the United States anyway, when it comes to issues of religion, because we're such a, you know, we're such a, you know, we just are, you know, we're just a hypocritical society. You know, we have our own, we meaning the United States, has our own pious justification of how we selectively interpret line and verse of scripture to meet our own particular biases. You know, it's rarely, if ever, that you hear you heard Michelle Bachmann say that she was, you know, told by God to, you know, run for president, you know, but nobody ever asked her, what did God sound like when he spoke to her? You know, what language did he speak in? And was he a man's voice or was he a woman's voice? You know, nobody ever asked her on that platform of God approval. But that's the point, you know, with such a hypocritical society that me particularly, I'd want to know how she can say that God is speaking for me in deciding that she should run for president. How did that happen? You know, my God would not approve of her, but she's saying, oh, yes, God did. So, but it's not, you know, it's what Dave Chappelle said in his monologue. It shouldn't be too scary to talk about these things. You know, if you as a politician are going to throw it out there, then me as a society, or me as a opposing point of view candidate, should be able to talk openly. If you're going to throw these conversations of religion out there, then I have a responsibility as an opposing point of view to do my due diligence, to do my homework, to come loaded for bear, to have line and verse ready to sling out there. But you know what would happen if a candidate did that? Then that person would be seen as a fanatic, you know, not as a fan, because that's okay to be a fan, but right, it's not okay to be a religious fanatic. You know, it's such a hypocritical thing that we live in. You know, so theme, T-H-E-M-E, that we live under and in, you know, that play with, you know, we can manipulate, you know, the word of God in such a way that we try to make God the servant, you know, politically. So I'm sorry for going off on you. Just stirred me up with that, you know, with that whole point of including it in tonight's topic, religion. You know, religion's it's in itself a misinterpreted word in use as far as the United States. And I'll be done. Okay, I'm sorry.
No, you're good. Go ahead.
It comes from the Latin root word, which, Latin is a very young language compared to the rest. So it comes from a Latin word, which means if it comes from a language that is relatively new, that means that language had to learn other languages to find its language, you know, which is always going to eventually relate back to Hebrew, you know, and the root word religio, which means to link back, you know, which suggests to me that whatever I profess belief in, I need to take it upon myself to link link back to its origin, its root beginning, to have a full understanding of how it became what it became. You know, and I could do that with Catholicism because that's born from the New Testament as a result of Jesus's crucifixion. You know, that's, you know, where Catholic began. You know, so but can a Protestant do the same thing, or can a Baptist do the same thing, or can an Episcopalian do the same thing, or can a Lutheran, or I shouldn't say can they, because they can't, but would they? And doing that would give a person some foundation for argument, as opposed to this blanket hypocrisy that politicians and society just use to justify a personal point of view. Yeah, anyway, man. Okay, I'll stop right there.
No, man, you're not going to stop, man. Yeah, absolutely, yeah. Man. We got plenty of time. I got plenty more. You know, originally, when I put that up there, before I put religion, I actually put spirituality. And I was like, I want to get them thinking. I want to get them talking.
Yeah.
And, you know, sometimes I like to poke the bear, man. You know, I like to just go ahead and...
And sometimes a bear likes to be poked.
And sometimes a bear likes to strike really hard. You know?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
but you know, let me put this out here. You know, and I know there's even some discussions and issues with just using the term religion versus spirituality.
Yeah.
You know, but I'm like, let me put this out here because I think it's almost a trigger word, if you will, for some people.
I think you can delete almost.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah, well.
It is a trigger word, and that's why so many avoid that. It's like my man said, it shouldn't be this scary to talk about these things, you know? Like, don't mix religion with politics. Well, politicians do, you know, all the time.
There you go.
Anybody who wants to be self-justified in the eyes of the Lord does not hesitate to throw their version of the Lord out at me. You know, so, you know, it shouldn't be this scary to talk about. You know, like, I can't justify for myself why I shy away from conversations of religion other than I'm not going to defend what I believe based on your attack of my belief rather than owning your own. You want to talk about yours? Great. That gives me permission to talk about mine, but I'm not going to defend mine because of your disagreement, what I believe. I just want to hear what you believe, and I would like to think I can share what I believe, and we can have a shared understanding of what we believe. You know, as opposed to you finding an argument for my belief, and I have to then sit down and defend it. No, I'm not going to do that. You know, I don't see within me any reason to be prodded and poked like that when, in fact, it's not an equal exchange, an even exchange. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that's just me.
Yeah. So you asked, you know, and there you have it.
Yeah, man, I'm glad I did. Yeah, right on, man. Yeah, Adam asked the question, do you think when it comes to religion and politics, it's more Republicans than Democrats? You know, I think that's a very good question, of which I don't know if I have an opinion one way or the other. What do you think, Wilfredo?
If we had to choose... I would say Republicans.
I think that's what Adam is asking.
Yeah. If I have to answer, if I have to answer the question, then I'm going to say Republicans. Because the campaigns that I heard here in Illinois that dealt with a more religious backing or base came more from Republicans than Democrats.
Mm-hmm.
So that's just here in this state. I don't, you know, I can't speak for everybody else. So.
Well, I don't think he's asking you to speak for everybody else. I think he just wanted your point of view, you know, which I don't think, you know, and you even, you know, confining it to you know, your geographical setting, I think that's a fair way to approach it as opposed to trying to speak globally about what you've experienced locally, you know. I know over the course of time of paying – of whenever I started paying attention to politics, which I think was most stirred. I mean, I was aware of politics, you know, for as far back as I can remember. I remember the first president I became aware of was Eisenhower. And I remember the reason why, because he was in a hospital, I think suffering from a mild heart attack. You know, so I just, you know, I could just feel from my family environment that this was a big deal. It wasn't that, you know, everybody was like worried about Eisenhower or anything like that. It was just the president is in the hospital. So, you know, I could tell that's not just an ordinary thing that happened, you know. So to that degree, it piqued my interest as to, okay, who's this guy? What is he, what is it about? What does it mean to be president? But I really did not revisit any attitude about politics as it relates to my own life in the United States until Kennedy ran for office. And I remember I was in grammar school and Austin Oliver Sexton on the south side of Chicago, A.O. Sexton, and our social studies teacher had us as a class decide which candidate, you know, we identified with, and we all had to take on the role of the candidates that we would identify with to speak on their behalf about their platform and their party. She had us take, you know, take these roles on. It didn't matter whether we agreed with being Republican or Democrat. What was more important was to identify with the character, do our work on the character, and then we had campaigns, and we had, you know, dudes, you know, were like, we had booze, boot, B-O-O-T-H-S, you know, like utes. And we had booze, you know, we had the Republican booth and we had the Democratic booth. And cool. I think my buddy Richard was Kennedy. I'm not sure. I think, you know, I was Daniel Ward. You know, he was like running for the Senate in Illinois. But anyway, it was like, you know, this campaign thing that we did and the whole school, you know, was the audience to it. And we were so down with what we were doing that the Republican Party dudes attacked us and broke up our booth and chased the audience because we had the whole audience out there listening to us. You know, they could not, as Richard Nixon's crew, you know, oh, you're talking about black folks, man. You know, they couldn't present anything enough that gave these folks any willingness at all to hear what Nixon had to say. You know, I mean, it was really cool how it worked out, but they tore up our booth, man, chased everybody away. It was hilarious, you know, but we claimed victory as a result, you know. So, you know, I think that's where it was peaked. But, of course, after his assassination, you know, I just kind of closed shop. And then the subsequent assassinations after that, you know, King, Hubbard, Medgar Evers, Malcolm, you know, Bobby, Fred, you know, I said Tampton, you know, it just was a succession of, you know, the element of the 60s seemed to be defined by assassinations, political assassinations, you know, and disbanding. Yeah, man, you know, and so I just shut down. I just politically, other than being a pseudo closet revolutionary, you know, because I was still, you know, Catholic, you know,
light skin Catholic. Yeah.
See, I wasn't even gonna bring the light skin into it. You know,
I'll bring it up.
You know, living in what was perceived as the safety zone of the North, you know, because that's how it was in the '60s. We were so shielded geographically because of the themes of racism, we were so shielded from its geographical influence all the way through the United States. We didn't see, you know, we didn't see things that way because things weren't presented that way. And we had, you know, we collectively, meaning we as my generation, you know, our parents and our guardians, you know, being, you know, well-trained black folk, talk openly about, you know, any type of racist attitudes politically toward the culture. Oh, we identified issues and individuals like, you know, Bull Connor or, you know, Lester Maddox or individuals of George Wallace. You know, we had George Lincoln Rockwell, who was the head of the Nazi Party. You know, but see, we had so many, you know, revolutionary black folks speaking for us at the same time, you know, and not just revolutionary, but also religious, you know. Malcolm and Martin, yeah, are the two most, you know, prolific, but, you know, they were, you know, Russell Meeks, there was H. Rapp Brown, Eldridge Cleaver, Dr. Huey P. Newton, you know, then we had the poets like Nikki Giovanni, we had outspoken revolutionaries like Angela Davis. So there was a plethora of contrasting points of view that allowed, you know, this little Negro light-skinned Catholic boy to just kind of nestle into his comfort zone and, you know, just hope I would, you know, get out of life alive, not even realizing at the time how close I was to the front lines of my own existence. I mean, I lived at a time when Muslims were just beginning to really gain some headway, where Catholics were under the gun for their, you know, perceived racist attitudes from slavery, you know, where women were, you know, speaking loud through the National Organization of Women, where gays were beginning to find a voice, you know, to claim their rightful place in society, you know, where there was movement by, you know, like the Students for a Democratic Society, the SDS, mainly made up of white middle-class college students, you know, and then the Vietnam War. So there was so much turbulence going on in the 60s that assassinations just found its own place. It did not stand out by itself, unique to its own standards. It was all through the political arena that and theater that was going, and then of course, you know, the issues of civil rights and the closed type of societies that we lived in, where we didn't have open housing, where there wasn't, you know, a freedom of speech, where we didn't have, you know, an equal educational system, the things that were promised 100 years prior. So all of this was happening at the same time. So for me, it was a matter of trying to figure out how this little Negro light-skinned Catholic boy could find a voice in a changing environment that was moving from Negro to black, that seemed to want to, you know, push me out of my comfort zone and put me in a place of a fish in a fishbowl. Like, well, you know, you ain't really black. You ain't really a blood, you know. And it's like, that's based on what? Oh, skin tone. Oh, okay, I didn't know that. So blame me, not God, for having made me the way I am. But I had to find a voice, and I found comfort in no voice, but hiding behind, you know, the theme of Catholicism as speaking for me, which, of course, in itself was white, you know, even though, you know, our parish was black, all the priests were white, you know, so the Pope was white, everything, you know, all the institutions were white, you know, and black folks just kind of were like, oh, unique, you know, a priest, I think it's kind of cool that me and your mom were married by two black priests at a black church that also had a shared service with Jesse Jackson, you know, Father Clemens being one and Father, now Bishop Gregory being the other, you know. So anyway, just going on and on with a lot of nothing. Yeah, this whole theme of religion, though, you know, and I almost wasted a whole hour talking about this, really touches me very deeply in the fact that so many of us of my generation, being black, really had to find a convenient belief system that didn't attract too much attention, you know, and that was hard to do. That was very hard to do. You know, like if you were Muslim, you were under the gun. You know, if you were Catholic, you were under a different kind of gun. But if you worshiped the white God, oh my God, you know, you were an enemy of the people. So it has been, and it's left its scars, you know, it has definitely left its scars on me, you know, as I have continued to pursue an understanding, you know, to that second part of the two most important days of my life, you know, the day I'm born and the day I find out why. It's been very convoluted, you know, and very compromised, you know, because of my struggle with really understanding, you know, just what my relationship with God as it applies to my place in society is really all about. And this society is so bigoted, so racist, and so, you know, hypocritical. It's really a challenge, you know, to find an identity religiously, I believe, for black people in general and black men in particular, you know, in American society. So thank you for even just letting me, you know, give that voice to things, man. I see you got a hand up in the studio.
Yeah.
I wonder. Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, let's...
Sorry, Will, for wasting the first hour of the show, man. Wow.
Man, there's no wait. First of all, let me say this, man. You said wasting. There is no wasting. You know. One of the things that you and I decided a long time ago in doing this together is. You okay? You all right?
Yeah.
You know, ladies and gentlemen, my dad, you know, he's 75. I'm be 51 in a minute, you know. On Sunday, I'll be 51. 50. You know, so, you know, my dad here at 75, he's been taking up boxing. So I want to make sure that he's okay. You know what I'm saying? So you know, he's good.
I was choking on my words, man.
Oh man, there's nothing. You know, I love our opportunities to bridge these gaps and to identify and to talk about, you know, your generation and my generation.
Amen. Yeah.
You know, so.
Amen.
So there it is. So let's hit up some of these hands here real quick. And I see area code 413-455. Area code 413-455. Welcome to the Greenhouse Effects. I shouldn't say welcome to the Greenhouse Effects radio show because you've already been a supporter of the Greenhouse Effects radio show.
Continuously.
So, yes, absolutely. Good evening, caller.
It is so good hearing you guys again, man. I have really missed you guys.
Oh man, miss you too. Actually,
same here, man.
Yeah, man. Shit, what's up? Excuse me, I'm sorry. What's happening?
Not much. How you guys doing, man? I'm glad you guys had a good hiatus. I'm glad you guys took that break to refresh and recover, and you guys are coming back strong as ever.
Appreciate it.
Thank
you.
Compliment. Thank you, man.
Thank you. What's on your mind tonight, cuzzo?
So I have two questions, and I'm sorry, but you know I'm definitely on the YU's 100 words in the South, and we'll do.
I got time.
Yeah, right. Bring it, man. Bring it.
My first question, and this is to you, Bill. You have said many times that you've gone from being called color to Negro to black to African American.
Yeah, I know.
Who and what defines that for you?
That's been the argument since inception, man. You know,
okay.
Since the inception of the race, not just my
Ooh-wee.
Own experience, and it's been since the beginning of the race. That's been the argument. You know, just who decided, who defined, who created us. I'm not talking about as done by the Lord. I'm talking about as done by politics. How did we become Negro? how did we go from being African to Negro? I mean, what? Yeah, we did a whole show on that, right? You know, I mean, there's no Negro land, you know, just like there's no white land, you know. So how did this come to be? So it you know, I know Jesse is given credit for the idea of shifting from being Negro to black. You know, black is beautiful. You know, say it loud, I'm black and I'm proud. You know, James Brown song. So that's, you know, Jesse, you know, the whole idea being, well, there's, you know, Italian Americans, and he went on down the whole line. So it says, why can't we be African Americans? You know, and so that was, you know, that just gained speed right away. But it was more as a recoil revolutionary approach as opposed to a theme of inclusive identity. So the question has been, how did we collectively become what individually have identified with? And that's, again, it shouldn't be that scary to talk about these things, but it has been. So that's a good question, and it's one that I really don't have an answer for, you know, or the best answer I can give is conditioning, you know, that we as a people, black people, have given a lot of power to black politicians to, as it should be, to dictate, you know, the voice of us. And Jesse was a very charismatic guy at the time, you know, I mean, like he, you know, really, you know, got his wings from Martin Luther King Jr., you know, and he was a very affluent individual with his movements in Chicago, Operation Breadbasket, you know, and eventually became PUSH. And so, you know, and then running for president, the Rainbow Coalition. So, you know, and kind of like it is today, you know, we gave Jesse a lot of power to speak for it. So the campaign just took on its own life. And so, you know, African-American was kind of born from that. And different factions, of course, have expressed their own beliefs. And how many brothers and sisters began in the 60s in particular to adopting Afrocentric names, you know, giving a lot of energy to the cultural themes of Africanism. And, of course, again, more politically than anything, because that didn't do nothing but raise the ire of white America. You know, how dare you want to be anything but Negro, you know, and how dare you want to identify with the dominant culture of color throughout the world? You know, you're a minority. You need to condition yourself to accept the fact that you're something lesser than the greater whole. So, you know, but again, from a political arena, these things are never talked about, you know, and it shouldn't be that scary, you know, to talk about them. But, you know, so Adam, that's the best I can do in answering your question.
Yeah. I almost.
It just seems. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry.
No, I was just going to say, Adam, a little bit of trivia here. I almost had a African based name. You know.
Yeah, you just popped out too soon.
Yeah, I came out a little bit too soon, man. They wasn't
but
expecting
you
me
came
to
out right on time. It was the doc that miscalculated, you know. But yeah, we had a whole book of African male names, man. You know, and you know, like, and then all of a sudden the nurse said, "What's his name?" It's like, "Oh, shut."
Wilfredo.
Yeah, I'm sorry, Will. Go ahead, man. Tell the story. I'm jumping all in, you know.
No, you good, man. No, I'm just saying it's a little bit of Greenhouse Effects trivia, man. You know, they had this book, man, of African names. They wanted to give me a name, and suddenly mom's like, "Hey, we got to go," and dad was like. And so, man, they run it. You know, he had a lot on his plate, man. You know, he had no gas in the ride. You know, he left his credit card at the gas station. He had to put some gas in the ride. And they took him to Michael Reese, and it's like, what's the thing? Oh, shit. excuse me, William Jr. All right, there you go. So,
yeah, I didn't have that book with me, and I sure couldn't get your mama's approval of it because she was in,
she was giving birth. Shit, I mean, so there you go, a little trivia, man. So go ahead, Adam.
Well, it worked out great because. Again, all due respect, you're still a little Bill.
Wilfredo. Wilfredo.
Adam threw out little Bill in there too. You hear that
That was on Helen. See, and that's on Helen called you little Bill, and because it was on Helen, it stuck, and everybody, you know, every one of your relatives picked it up from there. You know, yeah. Because I was Billy. That was already taken. So you couldn't be little Billy, but you could be little Bill. Yeah.
But it was always Big Bill and little Bill.
For some, but for others that I grew up with, it was Billy. Yeah, still
Billy. Hey, okay. Billy. Hey, Billy. So, hey, Primo, you had another question?
Yeah. Part two to the question, man.
So my other question is going towards politics. So, Herschel Walker.
Yeah.
Like,
need you say more?
I'm
sorry. Go ahead.
But back when he was playing football.
Yeah.
Was he political at all? Like I knew Herschel Walker as a great running back from from the Cowboys.
Yeah.
But
I don't even remember what NFL teams he played for.
Did he ever show any inkling of I don't know, the semi craziness that he is now?
No,
I
don't equate the name Herschel Walker with anything political back in when his name was being bantered about. Now maybe there's some out there who do. I don't necessarily need to hear it, but I would welcome, any update on that. I don't remember him being politically affluent at all. You know, not at all. Will you?
I would guess not. You know, I think that, there is that, that side road for athletes to take in the political arena after their athletic career has dissipated. There's plenty of athletes that have done the same thing, unfortunately, unfortunately we have to deal with Herschel now. Cause I mean, I think his time has come and gone, but here we have a runoff and all that other crap. But to answer your question, Adam, I don't think that there was any inkling of any politics involved. You know, give the boy the ball, and he did what he had to do, and that was it.
Yeah.
In 15, 20 years, if Colin Kaepernick decided to run for anything, and someone said, "Oh, well, was he ever, political or
that's
an activist
totally
or anything like that?" People would say,
"Totally different.
Yes.
Totally different. Totally different. Totally different."
But I didn't know if Herschel Walker did anything.
Totally different.
That gave any insight.
No.
Well,
totally
we got a person who just joined the chat room, and maybe he has some insight to that. Being one who was raised in the culture, asking
football in athletic football arena, if you will, et cetera, et cetera.
So, if you don't want to come on the live commentary, Ray, that's cool. But in the chat room, the question that Adam presented on live was: do you recall Herschel Walker ever being politically active after football? I don't, and we don't, just asking,
There you go. There's a hand right there. There's a hand right there. I'm going to go ahead and pull him in right now.
Amen.
So
amen.
There
right
it
on.
Is. I ain't wasting no time. I ain't wasting no time.
Yeah.
What's good?
Hell to the no. Like,
hell to the no.
I don't even know
nothing.
You know, I mean,
hell
yeah, he was,
no.
You know, he was a rusher, you know, all, you know,
yeah.
Some Georgia running back, but, you know, now I guess you think that same talent allows him to run for office somewhere. You know what I'm like? Come on, man. You ain't gifted in running in all things, bro. Like, I mean, but I mean, you know what?
It's,
I mean,
it's not that kind of running. Wait, it's not that
yeah.
kind of running. Wait a minute.
Yeah, that's right. They, that, you got it mixed up. They just ain't that kind of running, bro. But let me stop talking cash money, because I'm, you know, I'm saying that's yet to be determined. So, I mean, I, you know, anybody's able to surprise us. I mean, you know, I'm not
True.
Trying to get in all that.
True.
But yeah. so far, like, his issues and, you know, his tactics
yeah.
just don't, you know, they're not passing the eye test or the smell test. So that's just my take on it so far. There you go.
I like the
Thanks.
Eye test and smell test, right on. You say hell to the
They
dog.
Are in Georgia, though, because they got a runoff.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that's not because of Herschel Walker's political background, you know. So I don't know if that's the point you're making there in that comment, Adam. You know, that the runoff is, you know, driven by other powers, not because of, you know, Herschel Walker's affluent political savvy, you know.
Well, no, but his political affluent setting is he got enough people, so neither one of them could get over that 50% threshold to avoid the runoff.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's the politics of it. But your question was, did he have any political ambitions prior
yeah.
to this? And I like what Ray said, hell to the no.
Yeah.
You know, that's a power beyond hell no. That's like, you know, that's dealing with pie. You know, so, you know, so yeah, then we can always argue the politics of it all, you know, and fine. But the point of your question was, you know, was that something that he showed any signs or inkling toward.
Yeah.
And I do not know him by that at all. You know,
no.
As a matter of fact, you know, I saw little wrinkles of it maybe a couple years ago. And still, even a couple years ago, there was nothing beyond the scope of Donald Trump
right.
that suggested Herschel Walker had any idea of what politics
right.
was,
right.
especially, you know, in
right.
Georgia. You know, so, you know,
right.
I just love your answer, Ray, hell to the no.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean,
like
he
jumped out of
go
nowhere.
Ahead.
Like, all of a sudden, he was there, and like, I'm running. And everybody's like, okay, let's go.
Yeah, somebody. But like you're saying, Adam and Uncle, I don't know if he, again, and
yeah.
that remains to be seen, but it's somebody in Georgia that put the dots together that says,
yeah.
Hey, enough people know him in Georgia. Let's try this.
Yeah.
I would guess that first before Herschel, you know, pushing out there, just
yeah.
going, oh, you know, I got an idea. You know, anyway, I don't know. Well, we know how this
yeah.
game of politics
I mean,
can be nasty.
And, yeah.
Yeah.
And it's right there. You know, I mean, we've seen the memes, if you will. We've seen the reels, the clips, and all the other stuff. You know, the funny commentaries, and it's like, how the hell, excuse my language again, is there a runoff in the first place? But somebody decided that this guy was going to be the political head to run,
yep.
you know, in Georgia against my man. You know, Dad, you said political savvy. And that I think that is giving him savvy. That's way too much, you know.
No,
props
what I said
for him
was
in
he
the
showed
place.
No political. What I said was
no
he showed no political savvy. So it has nothing to do with him. You know, his name has raised over $3 million just toward the runoff. So, it's the political machine. You know, see, y'all want to make it about the individual. It ain't got nothing to do with him. It has to do with the ignorance of American society. You got a guy, the Reverend Raphael Warnock, you know, who is a senator from Georgia, who is, you know, the first senator to represent Georgia, a former Confederate state, you know. And then you look at, you know, Senator Reverend Warnock's background. See, and that's what's not – all this is being talked about Herschel Walker, and nothing is being said about what this man has done since he was elected in this special election in Congress. I mean, you know, he's the leader to expand the movement of Medicaid in Georgia. He's a published author, The Divided Mind of the Black Church, Theology, Piety, and Public Witness. You know, he's a – I mean, that itself is like, just stop there. No, let's keep going. Okay. He's a member of the Senate Agriculture, Nutrition, and Forestry Committee. You know, he's the main sponsor of a bill, S-278, the Emergency Relief for Farmers of Color Act of 2021.
Come on.
You know, he opposes the death penalty.
Come on.
He criticizes Georgia's gun laws, which earned him a grade of F from the NRA. You know, he supports the Equality Act, and along with other things, he supports raising the minimum wage to $15 an hour. Now, those, you know, are – let's do a comparative. You know, where could you see Herschel Walker being a name on any of that? You know, just publishing a book. Oh, man. But we'd rather talk about
not that it needs to be said, but how messed up is Georgia where these two individuals are running together and there's a runoff and it's not like it's not a landslide.
What are you asking? You're asking why does politics work that way in America? I mean, are you looking for a common sense answer? You know, where you been, bro? You know, this is America.
I know there is no common sense answer, but
don't be confused with what you're looking at. This is this is how we do it here. I just gave a whole list of all the things that this senator has accomplished in 2 years. So the question in my mind would be, Georgia, how are you okay with this? But we're talking about it like it's a open forum. It isn't. You know, I mean, Abrams just lost to Kemp again. Yeah, I mean, look, here's a new angle. And this new angle is, let's find somebody black we can put against Herschel Walker. Doesn't matter who it is. You know, but it would be better if they have a name. You know, okay. Against Warnock. Okay. So, wait, we got a guy. You know, and all he needed to hear, he heard his bell rung by Trump. Well, you got to remember, Trump had a lot of influence, or he thought he did in Georgia. You know, it was a lot of strength in the name. He endorsed the guy, and that's all that was necessary. But we're talking about Georgia, and we're talking about it should have been a good thing for two black men to be running against each other. Well, it would be if you had two black men. Okay,
and don't forget Stacey. Don't forget Stacey involved in Georgia as well.
Her. Abram, losing the camp.
So it's I'm sorry. Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
So it's Georgia, you know, but Georgia is reflective of the American way. You know, this, but meaning black folks, have such a limited view of politics, which is understandable because, you know, politics has such a limited view of us. You know, it only seems, you know, to recognize us when it needs us to push them, you know, over the finish line, and then how quickly things are forgotten. But, you know, we're resilient people. You know, we have an unbelievable faith in faith, you know, and we're still working toward our own visibility, and we've made political strides that cannot be denied. And eventually, those those political strides will show up in social policy. But, you know, there's still more work to be done. You know, so a Herschel Walker would never be someone that we'd have to consciously even deal with by name as being someone who can be respected enough to believe that. But then again, you know, we got hoodwinked with old boy in the Supreme Court too, you know. So
they're clearing something.
Yeah. A lot of people argue that, you know, are you only voting for Barack Obama because he's black? Yeah.
Yeah.
I want to know. Can we get that out the way?
Yeah.
I mean, here we go. Colin Powell messed it up for me. And
yeah.
That's where I get judgmental, you know, and I know better, you know, but that's why I start going into other things. But I get judgmental because Colin Powell spoke on some things that, like, we all, I thought, desired, you know, like, man, some stuff is just bigger than politics. I mean, but again, it don't make it a slam dunk that, you know, hell, Barack could have been detrimental for our kind. I mean, we hoped, but the chance at it is where a lot of our hope or our faith lies. You know, like it's like, no, he can actually get in there and be a, you know, Barack could have gotten there and been a, you know, been a Herschel Walker, you know, 1.0. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not claiming that Herschel's going to be that. You know, in fact, I wish him, you know, whoever gets in wherever, you know, decide to wake up, you know, because it is possible to wake up and get out of the trance of what this engine of politics has been corrupting a lot of things about lately, or in these last, you know, few decades more than others. Whatever. Have we, you know, let's talk about the elephant in the room, the Trump factor and stuff like that. You know what I'm saying? So,
yeah.
But I say that to say, man, like, it was so refreshing when Colin Powell was like, no, man, look, I'm voting for Barack and I know better. You know, like, it ain't, you know, that's, and this, you know, his brother, you know, Republican Party and all that stuff, man, just publicly declared that, you know, because he's like, no, this is big, this is way bigger than my party, way bigger than my party.
Right, right, yeah.
And then, so he just ruined it for me. So that's, so when I, like this, you know, this Warnock and Herschel, I'm like, man, come on, bro, like, really? I'm like, what are you, you know, see, like, bro, I know you know, even in your own backyard, who this dude is. I mean, come on, like, damn, like, for real? Like, why do you want to get involved with this? And so,
yeah.
So again, that's where my judgmental starts to kick in, cause, and I blame Colin, so I'm done. Yeah.
How did Colin Powell mess it up for you?
Well, I'm being sarcastic. I'm saying, like, start judging folk that don't factor in certain situations should be bigger than politics.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I get to judging, like, you know, and what I mean by judging, like, no, you should think like me, Herschel. Like, what's wrong with you? You know what I mean? Like, so, you know, Herschel, you better think like me. What's wrong with you? Like, you should see how I see this. You know what I'm saying? So, and I blame that on Colin because he spoiled me in that. And not spoiled me. He treated me to something so refreshing that I think it should continue in all facets of future politics. And, you know, there's my romantic mind hoping,
like,
that to be true.
I don't want to say Colin woke up, but he's like, wow, this is messed up. This is where I was. This is where I am now. We need to fix this.
He was a soldier. You know, so he was a soldier first and then a politician, but then became a humanitarian. And, there's a lot of levels from one person that, you know, we as a society are not used to seeing. And he stood up to all the criticism, all the flack, and he owned it. you know, that's not done by a seasoned politician. So I wouldn't put him in that category. You know, instead, you know, humanitarian, you know, that, you know, unleashed his power once he was out from under the rain. You know, I don't have any squabbles with a man like that, you know, who takes a stance, defends his position, you know, finds the position to be fraudulent or fake or otherwise, you know, inconsistent with intel, you know, backs up, steps away, owns his stuff, and steps out there and gives a bigger voice to the issues at hand. Right on, bro. You know, too bad more in the spectrum of politics don't take on that theme. You know, most stick to a one-dimensional point of view, no matter what. You know, and people tend to bend their own beliefs around that one-dimensional point of view. You know, so my man gave a multifaceted aspect of his experience in politics and shared openly to the public and some of his disappointment in himself. Man,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
right on, bro. Right on in my book. That's what I'm talking about. So, yeah, I didn't think about it that way, but I'm thinking about it now. I think in retrospect, yeah, Ray, he spoiled it for me. Well, supposed to be nobody like him.
Yeah. Because people have common sense. And once and you're like, well, all right, cool. Everybody should have common sense.
Yeah.
Well, you know, that's a problem right there. You know, even
right
Comet
on,
doesn't have that second part to his name. He just stops at Comet.
Right.
Hey, okay, did Uncle put it down, man? I think there's a verse that goes something like that. Yeah, but anyway, yeah, Uncle
yeah.
you got some lyrics in you somewhere.
Absolutely.
Yeah, man. Yeah. So, don't y'all go anywhere, you know, I mean, because, you know, we still got, a little less than a half of a show to go, so.
I got time.
Yeah. So, you know, just, you know, like, the midterms, you know, there's a lot of flip-flopping going on, you know, politically as a result of the midterms. And I got to just say this to y'all, you know, and take it for what it's worth. I'm proud of white people, right? You know, the way Congress has shifted itself, you know, totally unexpected by all the talking heads I've listened to, you know, and I think what they still haven't accepted is that white America just got frustrated with the way things were going, you know, and just decided in its own way, from its own camps, you know, some changes have to be made. You know, we're speaking for white people, right? We're just not going to accept, you know, the status quo. We're just not going to be okay with being puppetized. You know, older white women, maybe no longer childbearers, holding on to a belief of the time when they did. But younger white women, single, saying, no, I had enough of somebody telling me what I can do with my own body. I am not in a position to argue perspective, but I sure can celebrate the idea of a person deciding to be an individual in a political arena. You know, you are not going to tell me how to be me. You know, and I think what surprised the talking heads was that people actually took this election seriously. That's what I believe. You know, and I'm proud of that. And so someone mentioned, well, why are you saying white people? Well, because black folks don't dictate social policy. We only respond to it and react to it. You know, so put out here by the political powers that be, this was their platforms. This is what we're coming from. The, you know, Roe versus Wade, you know, all the you know, the pro-life, you know, versus choice, you know, the issues of the gay population. It's like, you know, folks just said, you know, we're not going to let you define for us who we are. we're going to actually exercise this thing called democracy and the democratic process, and we're going to vote for what we believe in, and we're going to look for those who believe in it as well. And I think that's what the talking heads didn't expect. All their polls, never was one taken that I read or heard talked about to the people. Are you frustrated? Not with somebody. As a voter, are you frustrated right now? I never saw a poll with that heading, you know. So I think, you know, the people showed their frustration. And God bless them. You know, that's what I'm talking about. Now, on the heels of that, you know, the flip-flopping is that, you know, I don't think we realize, you know, that, you know, it means something to have control of the Senate in the United States. The Senate really is the head of the power. It's the tip of the spear, so to say. So, you know, we can argue about or be afraid of or get otherwise disgruntled about McCarthy, Kevin McCarthy and Mitch McConnell, you know, Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer, or we can see that, okay, McCarthy might be in the House, you know, the majority rep, and Pelosi may be the minority rep, but Mitch McConnell is no longer the head of the spear. Chuck Schumer is. But the Senate being controlled by Democrats, you know, in a Democratic society, suddenly begins to unclog the dam. Suddenly certain things, you know, social reforms now have a way through. And more importantly, you know, Biden can pretty much put whoever he wants on the federal bench right now. The same way Trump did.
Did the Senate, the Democrats have control of the Senate? Because I thought it was like very, very small, you know, differential.
No, it is small by one vote. And if, if Warnock wins, which he probably will, because y'all got to remember, there was four people running, you know, so those other two who just fell by the wayside, those votes ain't going to go to Walker.
Right.
You know, they're going to go to Warnock, you know, and the vast majority of them, you know. And so, you know, what this does is it no longer requires two things, that Vice President, forgot her name, that Harris?
Kamala.
Harris, yeah. That she won't have to deal with a tiebreaker if Warnock wins. But more importantly, that guy Manchin or Munchin or whatever his name is from West Virginia, you know, his little time in the sun will dissipate if, in fact, you know, it won't be a determining factor of tiebreaker. He won't have his place in the sun. He won't have any leverage at all, you know, if Warnock wins. You know, and that, you know, to me is a statement in itself.
Bill, you know how they called a rhino is Republican in name only. Do you think that that's what Munchin is? Is he a Dino, Democrat in name only?
I don't think he's either one. I think he's a guy who has had a chance to be seen. And I think, you know, from a political perspective, it was more important for him to be seen than for him to hear what the people in West Virginia were saying. You know, so he had his moment. You know, he had a chance to feel that he had some power equal to the president based on how the president kept coming to him, trying to get him to, you know, to let go. So, you know, he had his moment. You know, but the crazy thing is, well, not crazy, but to me, the interesting, I think that's the word Will has used, the interesting thing is that Manchin is given a voice that is not consistent with his people. You know, so I think he just had a moment where he could exercise some political clout, and he loved the time that he had. You know, and I think once all the soldiers are put in place, he's going to fall in line because he'll otherwise just be an annoyance. I don't think he's, you know, a Democrat in name only. I don't think he's a Republican wannabe. I think he's just a guy from West Virginia who had a moment in the sun, and he loved it. Suddenly he could get a new hairdo. He could wear a different suit, and he could hang out in his houseboat.
So, Bill, I have a completely off-topic question, if I can ask.
No such thing. Yeah. What?
Okay, well, you haven't heard my question yet.
Okay.
Oh, boy, here we go.
But happy belated Veterans Day.
Same to you, man.
Question is, when you went...
Respect to all the veterans out there.
Yeah, amen.
You were selected in the draft.
Right.
When
not
you
the NFL
went,
draft,
when,
y'all.
He's truly the Lions historian. That's why they call him the Lions historian. Let me tell you about my dad.
And other things that we can't say on the radio. But when you went to boot camp, were you treated any differently? Or when you went through recruiting or any of that, were you treated any differently as being a draftee opposed to someone who enlisted? Or did you even notice, or did anybody notice that?
Oh, yeah. You know, here's the crazy thing. You know, it was called U.S. versus R.A. You know, R.A. was regular Army. U.S. was,
okay.
I'm not sure what it meant, but it meant being drafted, okay? Here's the thing, you know, it was strange for somebody to be regular Army. You volunteered for this bullshit? You know, so, you know, it was, excuse my language, Will, it was more socially accepted to be drafted than the volunteer.
Wow.
you know, so that to me is the biggest shift, you know, 30, 40 years later, you know, 50 years later, really, to reckon with, you know, like this is all volunteer Army, you know, and really you had three segments, three factions. You had, you know, the National Guard, which was a joke, you know, and now everybody's National Guard, right? You had regular Army, and you had draftees. Now, here's the thing. Politically, draftees really were the spearhead of political wars because we were on the front lines of death, and we were expendable. You know, we were plucked from a pool of got-nothings. You know, I mean, the cream of the crop were in college, you know. The sidebars were dodgies and those who could find some flaws in the system that gave them a way out. Like if you were drafted and went before, you know, the board, and if you declared you were gay, you were immediately given your hat. Thank you very much. We will not need you any longer. You know, that was the time.
Here's your hat.
You know,
what's
so, yeah, here's your hat. You know, where's your hat? What's your hurt? So
right.
If you were drafted, you were sent wherever they, and you only had 2 years. So you could believe that they got as much out of that 2 years as they could. You were sent wherever it was needed. And at that time, it was Vietnam. You know, and Vietnam was a political war. It was a political war. It was not World War II. It wasn't even a Korean War. Vietnam was totally a political war. So it's like, yeah, we need all the draftees we can get. So, you know, Westmoreland or whoever could just pump up the numbers based on whatever whatever government was dictating and send these boys over there, you know, because we were expendable. It's and being black and being drafted, that is not a, how can I put it? That's not a normal experience, you know.
Wow.
I'm reflecting back and referring back to Dave Chappelle. It should not be this difficult to talk about these things, these scary things,
yep.
You know. But it's never been talked about. It's not a normal black man in America, in the United States, to be drafted in the armed service in the 1960s. That just, you know, there ain't nothing normal about that. You know, to defend your country wherever it wants to send you, being plucked out of whatever type of lifestyle you were living and having no voice other than to respond to the call, that ain't a normal thing for black men to have to deal with. you know, yeah, people can argue, yeah, well, you know, don't go, all that, you know, but again, the 60s, when everything was turbulent, oh, you can believe that the vast majority of those of us who were drafted, we went because our families expected us to. It was a statement of pride. You know, it was a statement of honor. It was a statement of being a true citizen of America, of United States of America. You know, that was something that you didn't shame your family about. Now, you know, you just protect your nuts. It's cute. You know, try not to give too much, you know, get too much into the drug culture. You know,
yeah.
Come on, and we'll put you back together when you come back. Don't expect, you know, any hoopla. Don't expect any parades. Don't expect any recognition. But know that you're going to come back to your family, and we're going to be proud of you. You know,
wow.
That was my parade. That was my welcome home, you know, my family. And I'm sure your dad, even though he, Adam, even though he, you know, he volunteered, you know,
he
even though you're.
He volunteered, and Pete.
You know, Pete didn't just volunteer. Pete went full hog wild. You know?
He went West Point.
You know, and became a hero. You know, so, but believe me, you know, Uncle Warren's pride with Pete, you can see it in the pictures. Well,
that was
not a singular event. Every black soldier who returned home had that same picture taken with his or her family. You know, our families were always proud of our return, and that was our reward, seeing that look on mama's face, seeing that swelled chest and dad, you know, that's what it was all about. You know, forget all that other crap. You know, that's what it was all about, man.
And the reason I asked is when I went in as a reservist, and once my drill instructors found out I was a reservist, they're like, oh, you don't want to do this for real. You're just playing around.
You're just playing around.
So I didn't know if draftees got the same.
That's what the National Guard got. That's what the NGs got. The NGs. Yeah. Oh, you're just a weekend warrior. You know.
Yes.
That's what the NGs got. You know. You know. You're just doing this just so you won't be drafted. That's what the NG's got.
Okay. Well, thank you again for your service, man. I love you guys, man. This is just awesome.
Hey, amen.
And again, thank you for yours, man.
Yeah.
Besides, you belong to the crew that had, in my estimation, the sharpest uniform, man. You know. Hmm. Yeah.
I wore it on my weekend warrior time. 1 week in the month,
man.
2 weeks during the year.
Yeah, it's all right. It was worth it to be able to wear that uniform. I, on the other hand, threw mine away, you know, because of the climate at the time. You know, the climate at the time did not celebrate the idea of a black man having served in, you know, Uncle Sam's army, you know. He was Uncle Sam. We were Uncle Tom, you know, period.
Wow.
You know, Muhammad Ali wasn't the Muhammad Ali he became 30 years later. You know, he was, you know, a nonconformist, a draft dodger, one of them black Muslims, which was a media name. You know, Muslims weren't black. You know, they were Muslim. You know, he became everything that America feared about black men without understanding. Y'all putting us under this training. You're teaching us how to use a rifle, you know, and you're sending us back to our socioeconomically impoverished community surrounded by white cops who are all armed. Oh, you better understand that
we are
a threat to your existence and you don't even know it. Yeah, you know, but we didn't know it either. You know, we didn't know because, again, we came from a, you know, black America has been, you know, a very pacifist kind of culture in America, you know, which is, you know, obviously a God's blessing, you know, where we have defied all odds and still have. We've been as perennial as the roach, you know. They're trying to come up with all kinds of things. And, And here we are. It's still here. Still crawling through the little hole.
Hey,
in
y'all.
In the middle of the night.
Hey,
yeah,
y'all.
You know, still popping up, you know. And the thing is, you know, they only have new and improved raid because it sells. But the same raid that killed us 30 years ago still kills us today. New and improved is just a marketing gimmick. You know, it ain't like we got, you know, we developed some kind of, you know, defense against raid. You know, black folks have just been as perennial as the roach, you know. And it's almost like our survivor instincts has allowed us to recognize what fights to engage and what fights not to. And it's worked at our disadvantage as well, you know, that, you know, we have, you know, historically feared revolution, you know, and we have historically shied away from concepts of revolution, whether it be what our African brothers and sisters did in apartheid South Africa, you know, or whether it be what our, you know, African American brothers and sisters tried to bring home to the community through the Black Panther Party. You know, we have, I don't think our fear of government has been the driving factor as much as our fear of God. And I think that, you know, we have historically struggled consciously with what does our God expect us to do. And I think that has been the saving grace to American society beyond the scope of its own reason. You know, I think the only reason why this country hasn't crashed and burned is because those native to this country and those brought to this country on boats have come with the belief that there's a greater purpose for us, you know, than just to be the fodder of this white supremacist society, you know. And,
Amen.
You know, the snake struggles the hardest after its head has been cut off. And I think what we're seeing is the headless snake right now. But eventually it stops all of its whipping and kicking up dust and just settles into the ground. And I think that we're just living what that paradigm shift, really paradigm collision, is like, you know. And it has no time frame, you know, but it does serve a purpose, and it serves a greater purpose. Will, you put on tonight's show the theme of religion, you know, and the one thing above everything else that nobody can argue with, you know, is that black folks have remained diligent about religious convictions, whether we get it right away or whether we learn it later in life. You know, there's always been a consistency in our own inner growth that has reflected our expanded consciousness around, you know, a belief in God. Now, we're always going to have the extremes, but the extremes even existed back in the day, you know, of the Old Testament, you know, and that's okay. The one thing that my bowling instructor used to say, the cream always rises to the top.
Oh, yeah. The cream rises to the top. Amazing. Amazing. Adam, I'm so glad you asked him about that. I mean, to even talk about the draft, you know, about them, because it's like in America, it's like the what? The draft. It's like I think the most previous time we heard about the draft was probably dealing with the whole Ukraine and Russia thing. You know, so like what? America had a draft? Yes.
Yeah.
They did.
Yeah. And it wasn't the first one. I mean, there was a draft in World War II. There was a draft in World War I mean, there's always been the theme of the draft. It's just that this particular one during Vietnam, you know, was one that really polarized society. There's a comment by Leslie in the chat room. More than a few of my friends did whatever they could to not be accepted once drafted during Vietnam. I don't argue with that at all. As a matter of fact, I was shamed by the fact that I was drafted but didn't go to Vietnam. So when I came home, my friends who knew, you know, and not just friends, but people in the community who knew I had been missing for a couple years, you know, figured out that, oh, he'd been in the Army. So they would ask me, man, you know, did you go to Nam? And I would say no, and they would go, oh, and they'd walk away.
Man,
hey,
I mean,
so I started lying. I started posting, say, man, you go to Vietnam? I say, yeah. So where'd you go? I say, Dong Chong Pang.
What tour did you do with? You know,
it was no tour. That was not the conversation, you know. Okay. So it was what, you know, branch, the Army. Right. Oh, yeah, yeah. I was in the 24th Infantry, 24th Signal. You know, and we operated out of Cameron Bay, and we would go into the jungle, you know, into the bush, and you know, we would set up camp around Yong Pang Dang. You know, they were, you know, these folks were punching the illiterate geographically.
You made that up, right?
Yeah, made the whole thing up, yeah. And it became the theme of my shame, though. And I just want to say this last thing, and I'll shut up about it.
Yeah, come
you
on.
Know, it became the theme of my shame. And I don't know if there's a separate shame I can offer. It was a collective shame that didn't come to a head until I wound up in treatment for my substance abuse or alcoholism. And I was still in the midst of these brothers, you know, more than, you know, any other representative in my time in treatment in North Chicago VA. You know, out of 35 people in our group, 30 of them were black men. You know, and one was a Native American, and I would, and all but maybe one or two were Vietnam vets, you know, whose drug use, you know, exploded, became commonplace in Nam, but exploded once returning home. We didn't know anything about, you know, post-traumatic stress or anything like that, you know, especially black men. You know, it's like you don't have post-traumatic stress. You're just a drug addict. You're just a dude with anger. You know, you're just a typical black man who just wants some negative attention. Yeah, whatever, you know. So I'm in with these dudes that are not just telling the stories about Vietnam, but talking about their drug use. They were slamming heroin. They were doing all kind of – they were little chemists. They were mainlining. I'm hearing terms I had never heard before. About how they were, you know, mainlining, chipping, you know, slamming the spike. And these dudes are all nodding and nodding heads in agreement. And they're not trying to top each other. They're just sharing, you know, how their drug use, you know, and the reasons for their drug use became so prevalent in their survival, you know, and then returning home and not having any idea how to defuse that because there were no programs for black male vets who were returning home with substance abuse issues. You know, there were no treatment programs that identified that. But anyway, these guys were in these groups talking about this shit they were dealing with, that they had experienced, that they lived through. And all I knew was my little alcohol, my little reefer. I started trying to talk like them. I even adopted, you know, the ability. I would practice in the mirror when nobody was around saying, heroin, you know, instead of heroin. Yeah, trying to take all the culture I knew nothing about. And a Native American brother, I wish I remembered his name, but I think about it a lot, and I may have never known his name. And I don't even remember seeing him after our conversation in the hallway. And I'm sure he was still in the group, but I don't remember seeing his face. He stopped me after one of the groups when I was trying to talk out the corner of my mouth about my experience in Nam and being in the bush, you know. And he stopped me in the hall, and he said, hey, man, look, young brother, I just want to tell you something. You know, there is no shame about not having gone to Vietnam. And I wanted to, he said, no, anybody who's been there will tell you, and this is my whole point, Adam and Leslie, you know, anybody who's been there would tell you that they're glad you didn't show up. You know, so just be who you are. That earns you the need to come to this rehab or this program, whatever, however you put it. He said, that's a good enough reason for being here. You don't have to be who you're not. That was our conversation, you know, and that was the first, after that, the very next group was the first time I started visibilizing myself, was the first time I started owning my shit. I started talking about my issues as they related to me, my struggles with identity, my many complexes, you know, the issues of being a light-skinned Negro Roman Catholic, all this stuff, man. You know, but it was through that conversation with this Native American brother that gave me permission to be okay with who I was. Amen. Yeah, man.
Damn.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, man. You know, you hit on something when you slid by
you slid by something, Uncle, as far as you burning your uniform, man. And
yeah.
And Will, when Will said, you know, like, yeah, there's generations like, wait a minute, there's been a draft ever in, you know, in the United
yeah.
States? What are you talking about? And, of
yeah.
course, like, the Ukraine is kind of bubbling some of that up. But I'm saying that to say,
yeah.
like, yes, of course, Adam, like, thank you for your service. And, Uncle, thank you for your
Amen.
Service. And that's interesting to say that when there is a flip side to that where the climate was the exact opposite. It kind of what made you disown
yeah.
your uniform.
Yep, that's right, Rick. That's absolutely
Man,
right.
So I'm saying that to say when Will brought up, number one, wait a minute, you mean to tell me that a draft was actually existing? And
yeah.
wait a minute, and on top of that, you weren't greeted with, we thank you for your service? Like both of them.
Hell
like that,
no.
Like this was the actual climate in this
yeah.
United States of ours.
Yeah. Isn't that something? Yeah. Isn't that something? Yeah, man. For a black man to return home from the service, which you know, you wore your uniform, and I wore it with pride. Man, I loved my uniform, and I'll admit it to y'all. I loved the idea of being my idea of a patriot. You know, it didn't mean that I was an Uncle Tom. It didn't mean I didn't take social commentary on the issues of racism that face black people. You know, not at all. I was glad to step up to the plate. I was glad that my mama was the kind of person she was that blanketed me in a hedge of protection that didn't cause me to go to Vietnam. I was scared all the time of going there. I wasn't, you know, ready. It was like, nah, let me do my time. Let me get out of here. You know, let me leave with my nuts in place and I'm good. You know, I had no desire to be that kind of guy we see on the movies. But at the same time, I felt I owed it to my mother to show up. I sure did. But I tell you, you know, like, yet, you know, the getting rid of my uniform, you know, that was one of my moments I'm least proud of myself. You know, that I don't have any relics. I don't have any pictures of me other than the one I post every year on Facebook. You know, I'm sitting on the, you know, steps. I don't have any of my Class A uniforms. I don't have any of those.
You got some books, though. You got some books. You got something you wrote, though.
Right.
So
I'm
sorry.
Yeah.
Let me just interrupt
yeah.
you there. You wrote
That's
something
true.
About it.
Yeah. Yeah. But I just wanted to say one last thing. Yeah. And I have a T-shirt I wear whenever I'm on the road, and it's a T-shirt that says, Vietnam era vet. And I wear that T-shirt on the road purposely because I have found that T-shirt carries some clout, especially with law enforcement. But the last trip I went on to Colorado, I stopped at a rest stop and I had my T-shirt on, which, you know, I always wear going and coming back. And this older white woman came up to me and she said, "Were you in Vietnam?" I got to admit it, y'all. I said, yeah. I did. I sure did. I said, yes, ma'am. And she asked me something. I said, no, you know, we don't really like to talk about that. And that's, you know, for no other reason other than we don't like to. And I said, but I want to tell you something. Yeah. And she said, oh, that was, I feel so bad about it. And I said, no, I want to tell you something. But this part was true. And I mean it, you know, to this day. I said to her that I can't even begin to tell you how proud I am of how America has embraced its returning veterans, you know, that I don't feel any kind of discourse of jealousy or anything. It's well-deserved, and I am proud of the way that these brothers and sisters are embraced. And she said, you know, we have this group, and we have this group that deals with the issues of veterans returning home. And she said, I can't wait to get back and share this story with the group. And I almost said, well, let me – tell you then that I didn't serve in Vietnam, but I thought, no, let's keep the lie intact. You know, so, but I'm confessing it. Yeah, I sure did. You know, but I did it for, you know, for a greater good, I think, you know, that I really did mean that, and I really mean it today. I think every brother and sister, white, black, you know, and all others who have served deserves every round of applause that they get. Yeah.
Amen.
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 You know what, Uncle, and I agree with that, man. There's something in my claw though that says
yeah, I know.
you know, the leaders, it's a fad. You know, I mean, I'm not saying all of it, but a lot of it is, you know, let me just look politically right or
endear. I agree.
Because
I agree.
We put our money in our laws where our mouth is. There'd be a lot more benefits for folks that return to civilization.
Absolutely.
You know,
agree.
This and that. So anyway, you see where I'm going, but yeah, man.
I absolutely agree.
Yeah, I got it.
I absolutely agree. I believe me, my statement has to do with the people, not the politicians.
Yeah.
You know,
amen.
I am totally disgruntled with the political arena that actually takes a stance and uses this to kind of make them seem like they're more than they are. I resent the hell out of that. But the people, man, I love it when the people respond that way. Amen.
That's what's up.
Bill, you have no idea how hard that story hit and how much it makes me think. So thank you for that.
Yeah, man. Amen, man. Right on, Adam.
Also, I'm sorry to say a two-hour show. I saw you guys were doing a two-hour show. I was like, oh, it's going to be the bomb. And I'm like, yeah, 2 hours ain't enough.
Right on.
Man. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, and it's great seeing Leslie in the chat room. It's the first time that I remember her showing up. Now, I might be wrong.
Yeah.
Maybe
over
a year ago, but I don't.
Yeah.
Maybe she did once, but it
there
sure
you
is
go.
Good seeing that's my buddy there, man. She
absolutely.
Your mama's alma mater, man.
Yeah.
Hyde Park,
Yep.
Thank you for showing up in the chat room, Leslie.
Shout out to Hyde Park.
And
absolutely.
I agree with that last statement she made. Believe it or not, we are, and I almost put a word in that she didn't say. Believe it or not, we are evolving. I almost wanted to say we are all evolving, but right on, Leslie.
We're in the fire, man. We're in the fire, you know.
Amen.
We're in the fire. That's what I said before.
The only complaint that I have is now I got to wait until Monday to listen to you guys again.
Yeah, man. You know, Adam, if we had like 10,000 more like you, me and Will could quit our jobs. Oh, wait, I'm retired.
Millions.
Well, if when we become syndicated, maybe that will happen. You know, you know, the Lord knows, you know, and all I got to do is stay true to that, you know, unknowing.
Yeah.
Amen. Man. All right.
Amen.
Will.
Land this plane.
Ray, Adam. I see Jay Pastor's out there. I'm surprised he didn't throw his hand up, but that's all right. I could almost hear his voice, you know, and I was telling Will, Ray, earlier when we were, you know, getting ready for the show, that the theme of religion really had its own timing because of the prayer circle this morning. I mentioned not just Deuteronomy, but Isaiah 48. I'm glad you're here, man. Run it by us again. What did Isaiah 48 say?
Man, so the main thing of it is, in fact, you know what? Let's why get into a sword fight and look at and not use your sword. Hold on.
Amen.
Hold on.
Amen.
Hold on.
Amen.
But I mean, in summary, it's like, you know, hey, look, you can profit, and what in ways you profit is, you know, how God pleads us to endear and follow His commandments. I mean, I ain't read nothing yet. Like, you got to be successful in the commandments. But I keep trying them. But anyway, let me just so Isaiah 48, 17 and 18, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou should go. Oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments. Exclamation point in the King James Version.
Yeah.
King James Version throwing out exclamation point on that sucker. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, says the Lord.
Amen.
Then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea, if you just would have hearkened to my commandments. Exclamation point.
Yeah. You know, and to me, that was right in line with what you were talking about, Will, when we were kicking it about religion. You know, if only in this country, that would become the theme and the banner cry of those politicians that want to jump up on that soapbox and start, you know, talking about, you know, the God of their choosing, and how that God has led them into the fight for righteousness in this country. If only they were led by statements like that in Scripture, you know, that's somebody I'd vote for in a heartbeat.
Amen. It'd be so simple, right? It'd be so simple, but it'd be so complicated at the same time. Amen.
Well, that's what we do. That's what we do as Americans. You know, we always complicate the simple. We don't know how to do it any other way. You know, yeah, man. But thank God for God, because he alone seems to have, not seems to, he's the one that can sort it out, you know, and still in the end, you know, give us direction if we choose to accept it. Amen. Right on, Ray.
Amen.
Right on, Adam. Right on, Leslie. Right on, Will. It's just about that time.
If you wouldn't mind, could you send me a link or information about the prayer circle?
Oh yeah, absolutely. Are you in Telegram?
I don't even know.
I'm not sure. It's
that would be the quick way to hook up. Just join Telegram and you'll see us. Isn't that the way it works, Ray?
It's an app.
Do I just
look for you, Bill?
No,
Ray. How does that work?
No, Adam. Just go ahead, download the app, and we'll send you. Will you have Adam's number, right?
I got it.
Yeah, just download the app, Adam, and we'll take it from there. Once you download it, you'll look for like his invite or his joining you to a group and just accept it and go from there. The credentials on how to call in will be on the home page of where Will invites you in, you know, et cetera.
Okay, yes, I do have the app.
Cool.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, then Will just sends you an invite. And then you're off and running, bro.
Cool.
Amazing. Amazing.
Amazing grace, bro. Yeah.
Amazing. Here you go.
Thank you, gentlemen, so much.
Oh, man, thank y'all. Come on.
Thank y'all. Right.
Adam,
this is
Ray,
what it's all
Jay
about,
Pastor,
man.
Leslie. And also, Adam, thank you for checking Joseph, man. He don't even know what you spared him from.
Yes, and I'm sorry, but you can't come at my cousins like that. I'm sorry.
No, that's one coming.
I shut him down.
Yeah, I'm just gonna leave
Let me get my Chuck D voice. I shut him down.
Yeah.
I shut him down, man. Yeah. But that dude don't even know what misery you spared him. Right on, man. Yeah. All right. Well, I'm gonna get out the way, man. Let you
amazing.
Land plane,
amazing.
Man.
Amazing. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what we call the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show. Here we provide an opportunity to exercise critical thinking, experience a renewed self-awareness, and maybe even a deeper connection to others and their experience, especially when we share interpretations and feelings. When we're live, ladies and gentlemen, we are live, and we give you the chance to tell us and to share with you your interpretations and feelings. Man, I mean, you know, where can we begin and end? Dad, Ray, Adam, Leslie, everybody else, thank you so much.
Jay Pastor, amen.
Jay Pastor, hey, JP, hey, look, in about a month, I'm going to come see y'all. Y'all know what it is.
Amen, man. Yeah.
I'll be down there. You know, thank you very much. Thank you all for listening and engaging with us.
Amen.
Love so here you, we man. Have it. Love you too, Dad. So, yeah, the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show. Maybe next Wednesday. What do you say, Dad? Where you at?
Amen.
What do you say, Dad? Next Wednesday.
Yeah.
Next Wednesday.
We'll let folks know. Amen, man.
Okay.
Let's wrap it
All
up.
Right.
Yeah.
All right. Well, here we will make sure that you be blessed, be safe,
got
mask up,
seconds.
Be yourself.
Amen.
And amen. Good night, ladies and gentlemen. We'll talk to y'all next week.
night.
I can't remember why I'm feeling this way. I guess I should be crying, but my heart just won't obey. If you'll stay, you'll be happy as I lie here on the rooftop in the rain. I say,
there's a war going on, the battlefield of the mind, the prize is soul. Amen. Stay blessed.